Our lesson tonight is out of 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, learning to discern the activities of false teachers. Apostasy, the departure of God's people from the truth, invariably involves the tendency of Christians to follow leaders who are false teachers. And this is a fact that Peter revealed in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. So in starting to describe the false teachers his readers would face in the future, Peter provided invaluable insight in 2 Peter 2, 1-3 as to the activities of such teachers. And we do well to heed his insight there that we might discern false teachers by their actions for our spiritual protection. I would like to look to the Lord in prayer tonight before we get into this ministry of his word. Father, we thank you for your great love. And we recognize that we pray to a God who is not only loving but perfectly righteous. And that we must come to you on the grounds of the righteousness of Christ in our behalf. We thank you for the salvation that is offered us in Christ and for the fact that you equip us to live lives that are separate from sin and separate from an apostasy through the grace of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask, Father, for insight tonight and wisdom to apply the truth that is here in the Word of God that we might become productive and discerning as we ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I will read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Well, there I found at least seven tests of apostates and apostasy here in this section on false prophets and false teachers. And so I've just gone ahead and listed them. The first test is the test of rising up from within the church with error. You notice verse 1a, but there were false prophets also among the people. And he's talking in the context of the people of Israel because he had been talking about the prophets of Israel back in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Prophecy came about by holy men of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So just as false prophets rose from among the people of Israel in the Old Testament, false teachers will arise from within the church in this dispensation. Like it says, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. My closing illustration has a colossal illustration of this that I know you'll appreciate. So we need to be on our guard constantly to evaluate all teachings by all teachers in the church by the objective word of God, not following a teacher simply because of his human impressiveness. Now, this goes not only for the local church that we have here in Nepog Church. It goes for the church in Christendom. You'd be amazed at how much apostasy occurs out in what originally started off as conservative groups. I think only one seminary in the United States was started initially as a liberal seminary. I think that was Union Theological Seminary. All the other old mainline seminaries were started originally to teach people the truth about the Word of God, and then they veered away from that. Harvard was started because the Puritans wanted to have a school to teach their young men to be ministers. Well, when it started to go liberal, Yale was started as a reaction to that. When Yale and everything started to go, then Princeton was started. Well, Princeton, you know, it's gone the way, and it's just gone after one after another. That's what's happened. So there's a tremendous tendency for people within the church, entities within the church, to veer away. So we have to be on our guard. We have to test everything. This is why I encourage people when we have a visiting speaker, or if it's the regular speaker, like myself, test it by the Word of God. Test 2, the test of secretive versus forthright teachings. The last part of verse 1, says they shall bring in damnable or destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter noted the false teachers will secretly introduce their error, the Greek word for this activity being paresago. Thus we discern false teachers in noting that they are not forthright, but they deceptively introduce error. That's something to watch out for. They'll slip it in. In fact, the Greek word paresago means to bring in alongside. They're not going to come in saying, this is my error and you all have to accept it. No, they'll come in looking just real nice, and then all of a sudden, here comes the error, right beside them. So you have to watch it. Test 3, the test of destructiveness and false ideology. The word rendered heresies in the King James, the New International, and the English Standard Versions, in the classical Greek, simply meant schools of philosophy, but it came to mean sects of false doctrines. What then most notably marks false teachers today is that their error is destructive. The Greek word used to describe this negative effect as being apoleia, the word destruction. So they bring in, I know the King James says damnable heresies, but actually it's destroy, destructive. That's something we have to watch out for. Test 4, the test of denying Christ. The last part of denying the Lord that bought them. Peter noted such false teachers will even deny Christ, the head of the Christian faith, thereby bringing upon themselves God's swift destruction in hell. Now, since Peter claims that they'll deny the Lord who bought them, these unsaved apostates are bought by Christ's atonement, and this is strong evidence of the unlimited atonement of the cross, opposite strong Calvinism, meaning Christ died for the whole world. He even died for apostates who never knew Christ and reject him. So we have to keep that in mind. There's a school of thought within Calvinism, the extreme wing of Calvinism, that teaches that Christ died only for the elect. He did not die for those who would end up going to hell. But here it says they're going to be denying the Lord that bought them. Christ bought them, even though they're unbelievers. So it shows that the sins of the whole world were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The fifth test is the test of a big following and shameful physical license. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. The word pernicious in the King James or shameful in the NIV in 2 Peter 2:2a is aselgeia, and it means license mostly in the physical sense. What's very typical of people who are false teachers is often that they get involved in lots of immorality. There is an endless list of cults, it seems, of leaders who have gone off the deep end, and they've gotten themselves involved with huge numbers of women, for example, and they break down the boundaries of marriage and everything, and they've got, this has happened time and time and time again. There's a fellow who was in the area here. You probably would have heard of him, Brother Julius. All right. And he started the cult following the same thing. And he was very, you know, had loads and loads of affairs and so forth. And he did this in the name, I think it was the name of Christ. It was, and of course, it denigrates the Christian faith in front of the unsaved world. So this is something to watch out for. Physical license. Pernicious, shameful license, mostly in the physical sense. Because of such shameful physical license, often in the realm of immoral activity, the way of the true Christian faith will be brought into disrepute before the onlooking, unsaved world. That's why it says in the last part of verse 2, who by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The way of truth, of course, is the true Christian faith. So that's another characteristic of that we can see or activity of those who are false teachers. Then the sixth test is the test of commercial greed. In verse 3a, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. The false teachers will be greedy so as to carry on business. The Greek word is emporeusomatho, from which we get emporium, in fleecing the Christian community with their money. This is something that is a real problem, not only amongst those who are out-and-out deniers of Christ, but it's a problem even amongst people who get into errant theology. where the speakers will get up and they'll, you know, fleece people for their money, and they end up having gold-plated faucets in their houses and, you know, many Rolls Royces and whatnot, and the people who are sitting in the pew are dirt poor, and yet they keep begging for money, keep hitting up people for money. That's one of the classic characteristics of a false teacher. He's in it for the money. That's something we really need to watch out for. Then the seventh test is the test of artificial stories. The last part of verse 3, who they shall with feigned words or pretentious stories make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The false teachers will teach made-up or feigned stories. The Greek word is plastos, in their efforts financially to fleece true Christians. Not only true Christians, they'll fleece other people as well. So we can discern the actions of false religious teachers as they arise from within the church, teaching error. So we must always check Scripture with all that is taught. They secretly introduce error into the Christian community. They teach destructive ideas. They deny Christ. They gather large followings to practice shameful physical license that dishonors the true faith to the world. They greedily financially fleece people, and they use false made-up stories to manipulate others. Now, a false teacher may not have all of these characteristics, but he'll have some. So may we use 2 Peter 2, 1-3 to discern such actions by false teachers today. Now, I've got an illustration to use. This is an amazing one. This is from a man who at one time held to verbal divine inspiration of Scripture. And then he went away from that into gross error. And I want to read you what he said. The man's name is Charles Darwin. Right? Charles Darwin was born on February 12, 1809 in Shrewsbury, England. His grandfather, Erasmus Darwin, was an evolutionist, a naturalist, a poet, and a philosopher. This comes from Darwin's Turn from Christianity by Steve Herzig, contributing editor of Israelite Glory magazine in the July-August 2005 issue. Darwin entered Christ's College in Cambridge for theological training. Of his beliefs at that time, Darwin wrote, quote, "I did not then in the least doubt the strict and literal truth of every word in the Bible," end of quote. All right? Herzig cites John Brentel and Russell Grigg of the Answers in Genesis ministry at this point. When he graduated from Christ's College, Darwin served on a British science expedition as a naturalist aboard the HMS Beagle. The five-year excursion, 1831-1836, gave Charles a chance to see the world. Captain Robert Fitzroy conducted the worship every Sunday, and attendance was mandatory on the Beagle. In his autobiography, Darwin explained that at the time he wrestled with the presence of evil in a world created by God. Quote, "There seems to me too much misery in the world. I cannot persuade myself that a beneficent and omnipotent God would have designedly created the ichneumonidae with the express intention of their feeding with the living bodies of caterpillars, or that a cat should play with mice. Evolution is deadly theology." See, he didn't think about the fact that God wasn't guilty for that. That's the result of sin. But anyway, Darwin then noticed fossils of extinct animals that were similar to modern species. On the Galapagos Islands in the Pacific Ocean, he noticed many variations among plants and animals in the same general type as those in South America. Afterwards, Darwin was introduced to Charles Lyell's work, Principles of Geology, and began to doubt the inerrancy of Scripture. He wrote, "I had gradually come by this time to see that the Old Testament was no more to be trusted than the sacred books of the Hindus or the beliefs of any barbarian." He added, "I gradually came to disbelieve in Christianity as to divine revelation. Thus disbelief crept over me at a very slow rate," notice that, "but was at last complete. The rate was so slow that I felt no distress." That's Darwin in the autobiography of Charles Darwin and in Selected Letters. Upon writing up his observations of his voyage on the HMS Beagle, Darwin in 1844 wrote to his friend Joseph Hooker, arguably the most important British botanist in the 19th century, quote, I am almost convinced that species are not, it is like confessing a murder, immutable. Many say the murder was the murder of God, end of quote. Writer Russell Griggs said Darwin's son Francis recalled him as saying, quote, I never gave up on Christianity until I was 40 years of age. Grigg continued, and the death of his eldest daughter Annie from fever at this period in his life hammered the final nail in the coffin of his Christianity, end of quote. That's from the Creation magazine, September 1995. In 1859, he published The Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, detailing his view that all life came not from the hand of a creator, but from the process of survival of the fittest. So Darwin, disclosed his God. In a letter to a friend, he even named it and capitalized it. My deity is natural selection, capital N, capital S. In 1871, his book, Descent of Man, was published. There he argued that humans are no different from other forms of life and that we too evolved through natural selection. In 1880, Darwin wrote, I am sorry to have to inform you that I do not believe in the Bible as a divine revelation and therefore not in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, end of quote. Darwin expressed his religious views in a letter he wrote as an old man in ill health. This is from The Life and Letters of Charles Darwin, 1959. Science, quote, he wrote, science nothing has nothing to do with Christ except insofar as the habit of scientific research makes man a cautious in admitting evidence. For myself, I do not believe that there ever has been any revelation. As for future life, every man must judge for himself between conflicting vague probabilities, end of quote. Here's a man who started off saying that I did not then in the least doubt the strict and literal truth of every word of the Bible, to the point where he got down here denying the Bible and his God becoming natural selection. He started within the realm of Christendom. And his father wanted him to go to Cambridge, Christ's College, Cambridge, which at the time was pretty sound, or much more sound than now. And went from there, and of course, his view of evolution heavily influenced, we know it's influenced Adolf Hitler. And he took the survival of the fittest, and he applied that to the German race being the fittest and the Jewish race, so that the fittest are supposed to do away with the not-so-fit, and that's where he came up with the annihilation. In fact, this has been traced through the Creation magazine. So it's produced all sorts of destructive activities. And notice how this fits within what we're talking about, the test. Here's a man who started within the realm of Christendom, but he was an apostate. And what he came up with was an incredibly destructive heresy. There's another man, Karl Marx. Karl Marx started out within the realm of Christendom. And he wrote a paper, I think when he was in high school, about the blessings of being in fellowship with Christ. Eventually he got to the point where he developed atheistic communism. And his goal in the Communist Manifesto that he wrote with another man, his goal was to do away with all morality and all belief in God. Now he was an apostate, but he started within the realm, within the circle of Christianity and went away from it. And his ideology has been incredibly destructive as well. So here's two men that Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3. Karl Marx, Charles Darwin. And we're still eating the fruit of that in our world today. So we need to be on the lookout. This doesn't mean that we should be paranoid about other people who are sitting in the pew next to us. But we need to have sense, we need to use common sense, and we need to use the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We need to have our ears on and be aware of the fact that there are false teachers who are going to be rising up within the church.